wonderful Savior, Jesus our Lord. And how great is God that we worship. A God that, for us Gentiles, included us in on His family, His plan. We get to be in His family, be adopted into it. To worship Him and for Him to hear our prayers. These are not blessings to be taken lightly. Our God is a great God. You know, many people know the parable of the prodigal son as recorded in Luke chapter 15, and it shows the nature of God and how He yearned for His erring son, and that father did in that story. That is the nature of our God. He yearns for sinners to repent. We know the parable. If I were to ask how many of you know the story, probably all of you would raise your hands. We're very familiar with the story of the prodigal son. The son who was raised upright, and he left, and went his own way, lived in a worldly fashion for a while, brought to a very low point in his life, and came to his senses, and I need to change. How miserable my life has become. And he returns to his father, and is restored. But how many of you know of its parallel in the Old Testament? In the times of the kings of Judah. This morning we're going to look at the life of a man and a king named Manasseh. This story is found in 2 Kings chapter 21 and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Now Manasseh's father, though in his latter years he did have the fault of being too prideful, Hezekiah, his father, was a good man. He was faithful. When the armies came and surrounded Judah and demanded the surrender and mocked God, Hezekiah stood fast and trusted in his God. Hezekiah did all he could to abolish idolatry in the land. Remember, Hezekiah's father was evil. Hezekiah, Manasseh's father, was a faithful king devoted to his God despite his faults. And you remember the illness that Hezekiah had when he was 39 years old? And he was told by the prophet, "Put your affairs in order, Hezekiah, you're going to die." And how Hezekiah wept. God heard him and extended his life for 15 years. Well, 3 years after that, Manasseh was born. And I'm sure as a small young child, Manasseh saw the way his father did things, saw the righteousness of his father. He saw his father's faith towards God as well as his father's faults at an early age, I'm sure. He saw how how idolatry was banished in the kingdom, the way things were. He was raised upright. But, however, when Manasseh's father Hezekiah died and Manasseh assumed the throne at 12 years old, Manasseh forsook everything godly his father stood for. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 to see just how Manasseh decided his life was going to go. Verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name shall be in Jerusalem forever." For he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers. if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them according to the law, the statutes, and the ordinances given through Moses. Verse 9 says, thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Now, Manasseh not only reversed the faithful decisions that his father had made in turning the people toward God, but in the way he removed the idols from the land, Manasseh replaced them. Everything his father had torn down, Manasseh put up again. Not only did he do that, but he went so far as to place idol worship in the very house of God. He practically spit in his father's face. He grew up doing better. We find in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6, that Manasseh practiced all sorts of things. Witchcraft, divination, sorcery. He dealt with mediums and spiritists. He had the very God of Israel, the one who did wonders in Egypt, who helped the Israelites conquer the land when they should have had no chance. And he said all these things. And in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 9, it says, he just seduced the nations to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. This man was not only content to turn away from everything his father stood for, the faith that his father cherished, but he also led all his people to do the same. And in 2 Kings 21, verse 16, it records that Manasseh not only put up idol worship, but he also shed much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. This man was not a good man. From 12 years old, he forsook everything that he knew godly growing up. His father, as you probably might guess, would turn over in his grave. What was God's answer? In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we find that God brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against Manasseh, and they captured Manasseh with hooks. I get the idea of it's hooks through the nose. They bound him with bronze chains, and they took him to Babylon to be in captivity. He goes from king, now he is a slave, he's a prisoner in a foreign country. He's at the lowest point of his life. So what did he do there? Just like the prodigal son, he came to his senses. He looked at where he was. Perhaps he remembered his youth, remembered how good it was. But in his distress, he sought to return back to the God he had forsaken. He entreated the Lord his God in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 33. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. God's response, God was moved by Manasseh's entreaty. And he heard his supplication, and he brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and back to his kingdom. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 13 through 17. It records that then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And what did Manasseh do with the rest of his life? He sought to remove the idolatry that he had placed back from the land. He sought to destroy it. He ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. He was faithful, even though the first part of his life was abhorrently despicable. We're looking, brethren, at a man who rejected the faith of his father. He rejected God in a horrible way. And then he was brought low as a consequence of his actions and his sin. He came to his senses at the lowest point of his life. He humbled himself. He returned to God, and he was restored. Now, my question to you, what lessons can we learn? What lessons can we learn from Manasseh, the Old Testament prodigal son? There are three lessons I'd like to point out. I'm sure there's more you could come up with. But these things are ones that occurred to me. First of all, you cannot inherit your faith from your parents, from anyone else. Your faith must be your own. The question is God your first love? Is God your priority? It doesn't matter if God is your parents' priority or your relatives or your loved ones. Is it your priority? Is He your first love? Every one of us must ask that question. I mean, it didn't matter how faithful Manasseh's father was. God judged Manasseh on the basis of Manasseh's actions. It doesn't matter if my whole family or my spouse is faithful. If I am unfaithful to God in my own life, in my own actions, I will be condemned. No one goes to heaven on the coattails of their wife or their parents who are faithful. How many people have grown, and I hate this phrase, have grown up in the church only to leave and forsake God when they're older? Because their faith, the faith of their parents, was not theirs. Their faith was not their own. On the reverse, I can't point to an unfaithful parent. I can't point to an unfaithful relative or loved one and blame them for my unfaithfulness. Well, it's their fault that I am the way I am because they weren't a good example for me. That's not going to cut it. You look at Hezekiah. His father was evil. But although his father Ahaz was evil, Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. We decide what kind of person we're going to be. And we can point fingers all we want. Whether it's they're good and I'm not, or they're evil and that's why I am the way I am. Ultimately, it's our decision. Ezekiel chapter 18. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 18 addresses this very thing. The people were saying a proverb. And they're saying, well, the fathers ate the sour grapes and that's why the children's teeth are set on edge. Basically, it's our forefathers' fault that we're in such a mess and that we're so sinful. And God says, you're not going to use this proverb anymore. And then He gives an example of a grandfather, a father, and a son. The grandfather was righteous, did what was right. It didn't mean that his son was righteous because of the grandfather's actions. Son was evil. He was unexcused from his sin. He couldn't blame anyone, and his father did not mean he would get to go to heaven because of his righteousness. And then the father had a son. The son saw the actions of his evil father and said, I don't want to be anything like that man. I want to be righteous and serve God. Was the son blamed for the actions of the father? No. Each man was responsible for their own choices. Your faith must be your own. What is your faith? What do you believe in? What is so important to you? When I was growing up, on a personal note, I grew up knowing right from wrong. But it didn't stop me from going wayward when I was in my late teens because my faith was not my own. I had to realize for myself what I truly believed, what reality was. And that is that reality is there is a God who is looking at what I do, and it is a God who must be served by me. That's the first lesson. Manasseh didn't realize that his faith was definitely not his father's. He believed in himself. Perhaps he saw the culture of the neighbors, and he thought, I like that. The second lesson that we learn from the story of Manasseh is one of the reasons that God allows you to suffer is so that you might come to your senses. Now, we know that suffering is a part of our experience, the consequence of sin being the world. Righteous people suffer. God allows it so that their faith is strengthened. We also know that God uses suffering to help bring us to our senses when we sin. You look at Amos chapter 4. In Amos chapter 4, God is talking to His people, and these people have left Him. They've gone into idolatry. And He says, I brought famine upon you, and you didn't return to Me. I brought the sword against you, invading armies against you, and yet you still didn't return to Me. What is He saying? I wanted you guys to suffer so that you would realize how bad the situation you're in and come back to Me. Look in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 3. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 3, It is written, O Lord, do not thine eyes look for truth? Thou hast smitten them, but they did not weaken. Thou hast consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Quite simply, God is sometimes smites us. It's easy for us when things are good to not really examine ourselves that closely or to examine exactly where we are in life and what our priorities are, because sometimes we get distracted. It's easy. And it's only when we are smitten that we start to take a hard look at how things truly are and what kind of person we are. God smote these people, and all they did was just stiffen their backs. We do have that choice. God smote Manasseh, and it's good He did, because Manasseh took a hard look at his life. What is the reason we have pain? None of us likes pain. You burn your hand. You stub your toe. What is pain? It's your body's way of telling you something is wrong. You're injuring yourself. Stop it. Turn and correct the action you are currently taking. In the same way, suffering, the consequences of our actions, should serve as a warning that we need to make some change in our life, because those sinful actions we are taking are not good for us. For example, those who indulge in fornication or adultery, and they are, and the consequences of those actions are painful. Families are broken up. There are financial consequences. There are emotional consequences. And there is a lot of pain there. The pain is there saying, you need to change. Brethren, if you are suffering the consequences of your action and you are in pain because you have sinned and you have made some wrong choices in your life and you have not repented of that, God is trying to tell you, turn. Thirdly, turning from your sin does not erase the consequences of your sin. Now, Newton's third law, it makes sense. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Nothing we do in this life goes without some sort of consequence. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. In other words, every action that we take has a consequence. The words that we speak have a consequence. And just because you repent or I repent later doesn't negate the consequences of the decisions that we've made. For example, you look at the example of David and Bathsheba. You remember the sin. David committed adultery. He committed murder. Now, Nathan the prophet approached him. And David, to his credit, repented and said, I have sinned. And what did God say through the prophet? Your sin is forgiven you. God forgave him of his sin. But there were still consequences, weren't there? His baby still died. And he would face turmoil in the future because of what he did. You have the example of a convict who obeys the gospel. Someone perhaps who's spending life in prison. He may repent of his sins and may obey the gospel and come to the Lord. And eternally his sins are forgiven and that eternal consequence is gone. This doesn't mean he's going to get out of prison. He still has to suffer the consequences of his actions here on earth. My friends, our repentance will take away the eternal consequence of our past sins, but the earthly consequences may remain. And for those who are planning to obey God later in life, they know what the right thing to do is. They know exactly what the right thing to do is, but they say, well, I'll obey God later, but I'm going to live it up now. Let me tell you, you may have a lot of painful consequences that you and the people you love may have to deal with as a result of your choices now.
Remember what was said in Ecclesiastes. He says, enjoy your life, young people. Enjoy it. Have pleasure in it. But know that for everything you do, God will bring you into judgment. Our sin always has consequences. And some consequences that we must deal with are lifelong. Manasseh, you look at his life. He repented, but what are the consequences of his action? You know how many people were misled because of him? How many people were led into idolatry because of him? And even when he returned and he said, turn to the Lord, obey him, and he removed the idols, the people still worshipped on those high places, even if they used the Lord's name. There are consequences, brethren. In conclusion, I'd like to point out, like Manasseh, every person, every man, woman, and child is responsible for your own faith. You're responsible for your own faith as I am. You're responsible for your own priorities, your eternal fate. You cannot be saved by the obedience of others, no matter how close you are to them. You cannot blame them for your own lack of faith if they aren't what they should be. If you turned away from God and you're at a bleak place in your life, my question to you, isn't it time you came to your senses? How bad does it have to get before you realize just how bad off you need God? You've tried doing things your way, and the way you're going, the only thing you can expect down that road is disaster, destruction. Come back to the Lord. We have the idea or the mindset of our Father because Jesus revealed it to us in the parable of the prodigal son. God is yearning for you to come back. And third, the consequences you face on earth for your sins are painful enough. I mean, the consequences of our passions, you don't need me to tell you. Some of you are thinking right now of the consequences that you have to bear for the decisions you've made in the past. They're painful enough. How much more are the eternal consequences of your sin if you do not repent and turn to God while you still have time? In a moment, we're going to sing Almost Persuaded. Almost Persuaded. The only time we have to turn to God fully, if our heart is not fully with Him, is now. If you assume that we have another day, tell that to the many people who die in automobile accidents, who die by accident, who have never planned that to happen. And they don't have that tomorrow, they don't have that later, and their fate is sealed. I'd like to leave you with one last admonition from God. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, He is speaking to the children of Israel. We are spiritual Israel, so let's listen closely. He says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. That is God's heart. Live. I don't want you to die in your sin. Manasseh, I'm glad to hear he repented. He forsook God. He forsook everything he knew growing up. He went his own way. He came back because he was at a low point in his life. He realized he wasn't going anywhere good. He was restored. Don't wait for it to get that bad before you repent if you have left the Lord in your heart. For those of you who have never obeyed the gospel, I hope you don't wait until you're in the bottom of the pit before you realize that the Lord God is a God who's definitely worth serving. He created you. He loved you. He gave you everything, including the death of His Son, to save you from your own sins. He simply wants you to obey Him, to become His child, to believe in His Son, to repent of your sins, to confess that, and to be buried in water, turning away from your sins. Become His child. What is your choice tonight? Where is your heart? Are you almost persuaded? I hope you'll be wholly persuaded. Don't wait another day. What is your choice this morning? Please make it and come forward as we stand and we sing.